All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. As I've done before, there are passages of Scripture that I would hope you're very familiar with. And if you're not, you should be. Not only having them memorized, but have a working knowledge of them as well. All right, Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One thing you must understand about the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection, it is not a worked for, earned, paid for, other than through Christ, type of a salvation. When it says by grace through faith, the implication, it's more than an implication, the statement is faith and faith only. It's not, if it was faith plus something, then God would have said something. But he didn't. He limited it to faith and faith alone. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you, knowing you couldn't save yourself, by God's grace, he saves you. It's very simple. Come on in, guys. Don't be bashful. Throw the doors open. Good to have you. And it's very important. The second passage is in Ephesians 1. So I started in 2, but then in verse 1. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom he also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. At the very instant that you called on Christ to save you, and it's actually quicker than an instant, it's actually quicker than the twinkling of an eye, you were indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And how long are you sealed? According to Ephesians 4:30, unto the day of redemption. And that the redemption we just sang about this morning will be when we get to be with the Lord in heaven. All right? 1 Corinthians, well, you don't need to turn there, but you can. It's a long verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good songs, the good Spirit, and for your word, and for what little we've already observed and read together. We're grateful for the gospel. The gospel is the power of your power unto salvation to all who believe, whether Jews or Greeks. And I'm just grateful. And there's no shame in giving forth the gospel, giving forth the truth, and wanting to see people saved. And so we come before you this morning praying that the majority of people that are here who name the name of Christ are in fact saved, know Christ as Savior, and that they would allow the Holy Spirit free reign among what is given out, what is said, what is written, and as to what is received. I know that I cannot create faith. I cannot create obedience. Only you can do that working through the Holy Spirit and, again, your word. So I would ask that as we look at some things this morning that might be common and maybe not so common, you would instruct us. I may be preaching one thing and the Holy Spirit gives you something in addition to that, and that's all well and good. But we need to receive what you have for us. We are not here by accident, but by providence. And to that end, I know that someone will benefit spiritually by what's given out today. And I need you to not only be with the giving forth, because I seem to have this chronic congestion, then I just ask you to overcome, and people will see what's needful here to be seen. So have your way in what we do here, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to cover some passages this morning concerning the mind, and see where it all leads us. So I'm going to give you some definitions. And the definitions are in respect to the context. You know, you get some definitions that are a little bit different than the others. It all depends on what the context is. So the first one has to do with intention, purpose, and design. In Proverbs 21:27, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when we bringeth it with a wicked mind?" In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about a reprobate mind. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about a renewing mind. So all of those have to do with intention, purpose, and design. Number two, it has to do with inclination. In other words, with your will, with your desire. For instance, he had a mind to go here, or he had a mind to do that. So it has to do with your will. Now, I know there's groups that say you don't have a will. I don't even want to go there. If you didn't have a will, you wouldn't have been here today. It is the craziest thing ever invented, but it's out there. Number three, it is also an opinion, to express one's mind, something you think about the matter. And number four, memory, a call to mind. Number five, the intellectual or intelligent power within man. And we go to 2 Timothy for here. We'll deal with that for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Okay? And so in the scripture we have a sound mind, we have a disordered mind, we have a weak mind, we have a strong mind. By the way, look at verse 7 again. And let me ask you, how many in that verse are said to have a sound mind? Is it a few? Is it some? Is it most? Or is it all? Now listen, there are people that would adamantly disagree with that. He's not speaking about, I don't have a sound mind. Well, what does God give? He gave it to everybody but you? No, he gave it to everybody. That you have not availed yourself of that is the problem. Not that he didn't get that. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. I'm leading somewhere with this, obviously. Mark chapter 5. Chapter 5 deals with, in the beginning of the chapter, with two men. And although one is mentioned, there were two. And he was possessed by devils. Not just a devil, but plural, and multiple plurals, the thousands. And he terrorized the area. And when people would go over there, he would go after them. And he was bad news. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, "There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" Now, was that the man saying that, or was that the devils through him? The devils through him. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, Christ said unto him, "For come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was 600 or 6,000. I forget. It was pretty good. All right. So all this is taking place. And the people of the city, the Lord called the devils out of him. They ran into the swine, and the swine were 2,000, and they ran over the cliff and died. That was not the end of the devils, by the way. And so the people in the city came out and to see, at the end of verse 14, and they went out to see what was done, what it was that was done. Now watch. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, the Old Testament gives us a thing that in most Jewish, Deuteronomy chapter 6, most Jewish synagogues, even messianic ones, they will sing this in Hebrew. So I want you to read with me Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll go to the New Testament and see what it says in the New Testament. Okay, verse 4 and verse 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." All right? Come to the New Testament, Matthew 22. Keep that in mind. This is not different by any means. It's just we're adding to what was said there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, this is the lawyer that was asking him a question. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." All right? Now, that didn't show up in Deuteronomy. And then in Romans chapter, Mark chapter 12. And here, look at verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, the mind is looked at as a physical entity lodged in the brain, or a spiritual entity of the new nature. And many of those things that I read, they're not physical. They're spiritual. As a matter of fact, most of what I've read and described is spiritual. And I'm not exactly convinced that the mind is housed in the brain as one of the little niches and so forth in the brain. I think it's lodged somewhere else and works off the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that this is very important that we understand. Even though if you and I were to walk up on the man that was possessed with the devils, would you say that he had a mental deficiency? If you're part of our society of psychologists and psychiatrists, that's the solution. That you're either a psychopath or a sociopath, and you've got a mental illness. Right? Was that correct diagnosis? No. As soon as these things were taken out of him, there were three things that happened. He put on clothes. He was sitting, as opposed to being so restless, and he was in his right mind. I've done a message, and I picture him that he was a married man with children. Because Christ, he wanted to go with Christ, and Christ said, no, go home. And tell what great things that I've done for you. And so I pictured him walking up, and there's a white picket fence, and he opens the picket fence, and one of the kids looks out the window and says, Mom, it's Dad. No, can't be. And he comes to the door. Guess what they see? They see a changed man. They don't see him. You know, in all likelihood, he and the other guy, they were possessed and left. And then he went into 10 different cities telling people about the Lord. I mean, obviously something took place in his right mind. Physically? No, spiritually. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. I said that all to get here, you know. If we're talking about the mind. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we can go through. In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a serpent, made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, obedient to the death of the cross. All right, so it starts with let. Let has to do with allow. Yield yourself. Let, allow, yield yourself to the mind of Christ. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That can only happen, number one, you've got to be saved. And if you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit wants this to happen. So we see his mind, we see what his mind was by reading these verses, and the Holy Spirit wants this as a part of us. This which was in him as being a part of us. Not an orthodox teaching, but a practical application. So I see, number one, that there was an understanding that even though he was robed in human flesh, he was God, and he understood who he was. Jesus Christ, superstar. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know why he was here. Blasphemy, he did. He knew why he was here. He knew who he was. He never forgot who he was. He knew he was fully God and fully man at the same time. All right, but number two, he was also a servant. So go back here to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's start reading here in verse. I don't want to read the whole section. In verse 42. This has to do with James and John wanting, and the mother, they want them to sit in the high seats. And it goes back and forth. Jesus called them to him, verse 42, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have the Lord of glory And he comes not as the Lord over you, but as a servant to give his life for you. That's his mind. In John chapter 12, same topic, John chapter 12. Look at verse 26. Christ is speaking, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man shall serve me, him will my Father honor." Service. Was the Father honored by the service of the Son? Absolutely. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, remember Joshua is telling everybody, giving them the history and saying, you know, if you're not going to serve the Lord, that's up to you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I can speak of my wife and myself. But, you know, this is personal. In Philippians chapter 2, I should have, how did you hold your place there? Philippians chapter 2. And let's go to the same chapter, of course. Philippians chapter 2. And go up to verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Who does that? Servants. People that view others as more important than them right now. There is too much today of man being served in place of the Lord being served. There's too much, and this is not an indictment on me because I don't stand in that position. There's too much of giving power and glory and service to this position than to what this position represents. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm not the great shepherd. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. You give glory to God. You serve Him. You don't serve me. Basically, I don't serve you. In a sense, I do, but I'm responsible for all of you. You're not responsible for all of everybody, but we ought to serve one another in service. Look at what the Lord. Look at what He did as a servant. We'll never even come close to doing that. As he lived his life out in the flesh. All right, so then number three, I think it's number three, there is humility. And a little bit of going back into what Micah preached on, Isaiah chapter 53. Look at what Isaiah says about him, humility. And again, don't forget, this is God robed in human flesh. This is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things. And we read in verse 2, "When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." It's interesting. How are you attracted many times to people, as opposed to not attracted to people? Physical appearance. You're not looking at the heart. You're not looking what's inside. You look at the physical appearance. They did the same thing. He was an ordinary looking, acting, dressing Jew in the flesh. He was not attractive. He was another Gentile with long, maggot-infested hair. He didn't have blue eyes. He had, you know, olive skin. He looked too Jewish. All right? Now watch. He is despised and rejected of men. It's hard to be an egotist if you're despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. You know the things that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees did to him? You know it hurt him? He went... He didn't get mad at them, other than Matthew 23. Well, he let them have it there. But it hurt. He was a man of sorrows. He wanted people to believe that who he was, what he came to do. And the majority of them didn't do it. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief, especially on the cross. And all of that for you, for me, for all mankind. I wonder, do we want the recognition? Do we crave the recognition, the applause, the power, the fame? Because that's not the mind of Christ. Who cares if you get the credit and I don't? I mean, I don't care. Do you care if I get the credit and you don't? You shouldn't. The mind of Christ, he didn't care who got the credit. Do we choose what to serve him with? Or where to serve him? Or do we let him choose? That is a tough one. That is a hard one. That is a hard one to come to grips with. But that's not the mind of Christ if we're doing the choosing. I mean, there's certain things you have to evaluate, but at the same time, he takes you to places that you didn't think you would ever go. He takes you and does things with you that you never thought you would do. I'm a living example of that. I never, ever would have thought that the Lord would ever, in my wildest imagination, put me in a position to lead a church. Ever. I didn't entertain that thought. But when it worked that way, who am I to say, wait a second, I'm not going to do that. I'm nobody. So I just did that. All right, number three, or four, the mind of Christ is sacrificial. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, speaking about his humanity, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You couldn't do that if you didn't want to sacrifice. You had to sacrifice something before he sacrificed himself on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know, if God didn't love, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. I heard that from one of the most unsuspecting sources I could ever imagine. If God didn't love, Christ would have never been sent. Listen, if you don't truly love, you won't give sacrificially of yourself. It won't happen, either to him or to anybody else. Love gives. If you love, you're giving. Sacrificially. Number four, or five, obedience. Even unto death, if need be. I don't think we like that either. So let's look at a few examples. They're all in Revelation, except for one. Revelation chapter 2. These are all in the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2. And we begin here, where do we begin? Verse 9 and 10. And this is talking about the church at Smyrna. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, spiritually rich in the midst of poverty, physical poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, are you choosing where you're going to serve? Or is Christ choosing? Here's the next one, chapter 2, verse 13. This is at Pergamos. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and beholdest that thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Even named a person that died. And he died a martyr. In chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, this is in tribulation, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The forecast, if you're lost and you're not taken up in the rapture, and by some miraculous chance you come to Christ in the tribulation, there's your forecast. You will be killed. And what does it say? It talked about their testimony. The Word of God and their testimony. They were not ashamed of who they were. They let people know even when they were told not to say anything. They did that. And of course, they will be killed. Acts chapter 7 is, of course, the historical one. Acts chapter 7, dealing with Stephen. Stephen, being one of the early deacons, gave the message in chapter 6 and chapter 7, gave the historical background of everything that happened. And in verse 51, you don't hear this by many preachers, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." That was like the tipping point. So then we come down to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Instead of being convicted and making it right, they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looketh up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothing at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We as a country may be a long way from that. But when it starts to come, you better not start worrying ahead of time about it. Because if you are who you say you are, God will grant you the grace that you need to see you faithfully through all of it. Sue asked me years ago, she said, I don't understand how those martyrs did what they did. And I said, I don't think they could have told you either. They didn't plan it. There were no books written for it. It happened. And when it happened, they sang hymns. They prayed for the people that were doing these things to them. And nobody can explain that but God. We don't need that yet. But when we do, He'll give it to us. Guaranteed. All right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are not too long from that in our study of 1 Corinthians, so we touched on some of these things a little while ago, but not this. Okay, I want to start here in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, first question. What does that scripture say about the natural man, the unsaved man, the lost man? What does it say about him? He cannot receive spiritual truths from the Holy Spirit. He cannot grasp them. He cannot discern them. And they're regarded as foolishness. He cannot know these spiritual truths, because spiritual truths can only be received spiritually. This is a spiritually discerned book. I can tell you of the verses that I remember as a lost kid. There weren't many. I knew John 3:16. I thought I knew that Christ was virgin born, but I didn't know where it was. I believe the Bible was, according to my interpretation, God's word. I believe that he died for all people, but not necessarily me. And I was lost. And I can remember sitting in Sunday school as a lost kid, being taught by lost teachers, and going through, and whatever we looked through, it never entered beyond the words. They had no meaning. Did I know the words? I may have, but they had no meaning to me, because I was lost. And this is a spiritually discerned book. I didn't find that out until after I got saved. I thought it was just another book. And there were all different kinds of versions, and it didn't matter. It was all the same. You know, the Catholics had theirs, the Protestants had theirs, the Jehovah's Witnesses had theirs, and on it goes. No discernment whatsoever. That was me. And if you're lost, this is you. And if you're saved, this was you. 15, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Let me try to make this understandable. Those who are spiritual, those who are spiritual discern and appreciate spiritual truth and doctrines. They don't look at a truth and a doctrine is offensive to them. Who's God to tell me what to do? The all things, there in verse 15, are limited by the context. The all things are the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working through us from the things in the Word of God. I'm amazed that I can read things over and over and over again, and I don't approach them with, I already know this. But I'm just doing this so that I can put notches on my gun or whatever. I still see things that I've never seen. They're not doctrinal mistruths. It's not like I found out something new. To me it was new, but it's not anything new. It's just I never saw that. Okay, so when we look at that, you and I are not appreciated by those who do not have the Holy Spirit. We're just not. Why is it that of all the things in all the world that are not allowed, it's Jesus Christ and the Word of God? The North Koreans look at their little chunky boy leader as God. And so Christ represents a false God. And so he's not allowed. And none of the people are allowed. I mean, it is the epitome of the strictest of all systems right now. And we read about our missionary and sending balloons over. I found out that balloons have been being sent for a long time. And the people are commanded to, when they receive them, not to look at them. Why is that? Because they have the face of the emperor. And you're not to destroy the face of the emperor. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things that go on. Why is it there's no Holy Spirit? There's no appreciation for the Word or the people that try to get the Word to these people. All right, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? All right, listen. The Lord has revealed doctrines in his Word that he wants us to know, believe, and act on. They're not necessarily just for the knowledge. Some of them might be, but but to do something with it. The spiritual discern those doctrines to be true. Now, there's a breakdown, obviously, because along the road to you getting here, you could have been, I was, in churches where these things were not taught. They said they were believed, but they just weren't taught. So there's a breakdown there. If any man, and sometimes this is where the criticism comes from, if any man pronounces them false, now these are the things that have been revealed that are true because they're spiritually discerned, but this person or this group says these are false and judges those who hold to them, then that person, that organization, that ministry, that church, that school supposes that he is able to teach the Lord. And who is able to teach the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? How can I teach him anything? I can't teach him anything, but he can teach me a lot of things. Okay, and then we have this crown jewel in verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Hey, listen, take a moment, let that sink in. We read in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we come to Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. We have it. We have it concerning his deity and doctrinal truths. We have it concerning serving him and others. We have that. We have it concerning being humble in our Christian walk, our Christian warfare, our Christian race, and concerning the lost. We have that. We have it concerning sacrifice. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament pointed to one person, Jesus Christ. The whole of our Christian life, not a portion of it, not that which you're willing to give him, but all of it should point to sacrifice for him and for others. When the Lord said, I want you to love others as much as you love me, did he not know what he was talking about? He knew exactly what he was talking about. And sometimes that takes sacrifice on your part. Well, you need to do it. It takes sacrifice to determine you're going to witness to a person. You don't know how much time you're going to be. And if you have somewhere to be, and it's not that critical, you sacrifice your time to speak to them and try to win them to Christ. Or to invite them to church. Sacrifice. We have the mind of Christ concerning obedience. And we look at obedience sometimes as being difficult to uphold the truth. Listen, get a grip. Get real. Why are we here? Oh, we're to give out the gospel and be disobedient in a Christian life? No. We're to be obedient. In the worst case scenario, the tribulation, believers will not take the mark of the beast. They will not worship the beast. They just won't. And all of that, what did that do? It governed buying and selling. In other words, it's conditional upon life, unless you're going to go out and steal and rob. And they'll die. And they'll die willingly if it means obedience to the Lord. Are you willing to take that mind of Christ that is in you, if need be? I mean, I don't gravitate toward that. I don't think about it too much, but I understand I'm thinking about it a whole lot more than I have been in light of what's going on. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, last week I had 48 points. I don't have that today. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. This is prophetic. This was before Nero started to light up the believers as lampposts. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I mean, is it hard enough for you to have the same mind of Christ as being obedient to the death of the cross and then to be joyous about it and rejoice? Well, let's read on. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of. Why is that? There's no Holy Spirit. There's no spiritual discernment. But on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Obedience. Obedience in persecution. Obedience in hardship. Obedience in sorrow. Obedience in pain. Obedience even if it means unto death. Last one, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But we have the mind of Christ. If any of the things that we just looked at are not coming out of us, what does that say about us? These are not things that are way beyond us. This is not us trying to be spiritually perfect. We have that mind, that same mind. We have that. And we are to avail ourselves of those things, whether it's sacrifice, whether it's humility, whether it's anything that service. Why do we have to spend so much time talking about serving Christ, people serving Christ? That should be our lives, no matter what we do. You can work a job and serve Christ at the same time. Matter of fact, Ephesians talks about it in chapter 6 and Colossians as well. Obedience and doctrinal purity. We need that. There are people that are able and willing to give up doctrinal purity for some issue, for some case. Listen, this costs our Savior his and his blood and of course his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, he offers us a salvation that is unconditionally free based on what he's done, if we will call on him and save us. And then afterwards, we didn't read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. This is after salvation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath befitting that we should walk in them. God put something in us, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit urges us to walk in truth and good works so that other people can see who we are. We are who we say we are. James, we are not who we say we are, and it shows, and people are turned off by that. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We already have it. Now use it for his honor, for his glory. Things. What time of the day is it that you don't have the mind of Christ? If you can find a day you don't have the mind of Christ, you're disobedient. And part of the mind of Christ is obedience. Let's pray. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do know, number one, if you're lost, Christ wants to save you. God wants to save you through what Christ has done. I know that that is available if you will come His way. You can neglect it, you can reject it, you can bypass it, you can procrastinate, but you still have to come His way. And if you don't, and you die in that position, you don't get a chance. If you're here without Christ, you want to be sure that you're saved. Take the opportunity, the invitation here, to come up and let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know for sure. Don't be obstinate about this. It's not worth it. We who are saved, we have the gift of salvation. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit upon belief. And we've been given the mind of Christ. How blessed are we? And yet, how undeservingly blessed are we? Take some time. Read over what we have, what He has, and what He's given us, and use it. Lord Hart, I would just implore you to respond to Him. If there's anyone here that's been saved, never followed the Lord and believer's baptism, this would be a good opportunity to make that intent. Same thing with visiting. The Lord's impressing upon you the intent to join in with this local church. You just make that intent known. We are a people that want you to know what we believe, and we want to know what you believe and come together as a people. So, Father, I have to ask you. And the power of the Holy Spirit to work upon the hearts and lives of the people that are here, those that are watching. They might come to terms with whatever it is that you've said to them this morning. And we pray for this invitation that you'd use it for Jesus' sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.